Today on Real Radio.
Because it implies that he interviewed those who were against Christ. He interviewed those who didn't believe. He interviewed representatives of the Roman government, those that were in the towns of surrounding Jerusalem. He interviewed religious leaders of Judaism. He interviewed people on the street. He did everything he could, and it's agreed upon by scholars that it took a matter of years for Luke to do his investigative research.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher presents a series through the New Testament narrative of Luke. We're in chapter 1, which enables us to learn a little bit about the author and a little bit about the audience. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a presentation taken from the first four verses of Luke chapter 1. It's called Living Our Reasonable Faith.
Luke's passion is this. Luke's passion is specifically designed to any one of us who might be prone to not believe, prone to doubt, or prone to approach God's word, or maybe the declaration of the gospel with some cynicism. Luke anticipates that. You cannot today walk out of the church, out of this service, thinking or saying, well, that's a bunch of silly stuff, I don't need it. Luke anticipated that in your life. Now, we looked at last time together the fact that Luke was brought up, according to church history, at the University of Athens in Greece. He is a Greek. He's a Gentile author in the New Testament. He authored, obviously, the book of Luke, which goes by his name, but also he is the author of the book of Acts. And in both of those books, in the opening chapter, chapter 1, he addresses it to O Theophilus. I don't mean to make light of this, but the O Theophilus, the O is an expression of compassion or love or endearment. Theophilus, we looked at that last time, Theophilus means lover of God. Was he speaking to a person? Probably so. Could he have been speaking to all those who are lovers of God? Certainly he is. And so as we look at this scripture, we need to understand that Luke is a medical doctor, schooled in medicine. He uses in his gospel words that are most unique to any other authorship of the New Testament because they're technical terms. He uses sailing terms, nautical terms, but preeminently or predominantly so, he uses terms of medicine. We looked at the fact that he uses in the opening four verses the word autopsy regarding his investigation. He uses words like pathology, timeline of events, how something came about. He anticipates the cynic. He anticipates the person that doesn't believe. He anticipates the person who maybe this morning is saying, I'm too smart to believe in God. Luke is coming right in between your eyes because he's a smart guy, probably smarter than us, and he's saying, look, with all that I've learned, listen, and all and whom I've interviewed, these are the conclusions. The very autopsy of his data is significant because it implies that he interviewed those who were against Christ. He interviewed those who didn't believe. He interviewed representatives of the Roman government, those that were in the towns of surrounding Jerusalem. He interviewed religious leaders of Judaism. He interviewed people on the street. He did everything he could, and it's agreed upon by scholars that it took a matter of years for Luke to do his investigative research. When he's done, he writes this treaty of apologetic fact. That is his apologetic, that is his argument to present the facts that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is his theme, the Son of Man or the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In relation, he speaks to the fact that he's very, very understanding of the human physique and of human structure. And he'll use words regarding, for example, pregnancy, delivery, healing, the miracles in medical terms. So this is a wonderful study for us to get into a man's mind who knows, who was there, but didn't leave it at that. He investigated, and so we're glad as we look to this study this morning. You know, as we get into this and as we approach our first point, keep this in mind. Malachi ends where Luke picks up. The last book of the Bible, in the last few verses of the Bible, it's where Luke starts. We'll hear that today. But for 400 years, God did not speak to the nation of Israel. After Malachi, God stopped speaking. For 400 years, God was not talking. Now, did they have God's word? Yes. But did God speak audibly? No. Did God send prophets? No. Did God send an angelic manifestation? No. It had been silent, and that's why in history, and that's why in theology, it is called the 400 years of silence. And then there is a crescendo of events. And Luke picks it up for us. He's a Gentile, Greek. And so he's going to speak to us, who are predominantly Gentiles this morning, on things that are most interesting to us. And so as we look to the Bible this morning, keep this in mind. 400 years of silence has gone by. Now, I don't know about you. You know how the little saying goes, silence is golden? That's true, isn't it? That's true. I love it. I look for silent times. But not when it comes to God. I don't want God to be silent. Aren't any of you praying about something? You don't want God to be silent, do you? You think the people down in Alabama right now, Mississippi, Louisiana, do you think they want God to be silent right now? I think they want God to shout from the heavens. I think God is shouting, by the way, from the heavens in all kinds of ways. But some of those things, listen, church, carefully, some of those things, God can be shouting from heaven, though they do not hear a rumbling and a shaking of his voice. There could be an angel of mercy standing right in front of them with a bag of food. We must not discredit such intervening works of God. First point this morning, chapter 1, is this, and it is found in verse 5 to verse 12. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abiah, who his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. So a very priestly line of people here. Her name was Elizabeth, verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years, and so it was, verse 8, that while he was serving, this is why Zacharias is serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot, or the lot, fell upon him to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. That is the moment that Zechariah was to be offering up the incense. These people were to be praying. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense, and Zacharias saw him and was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Church, I want you to write this down on our first point together, preparing for the coming Christ. That's what Luke is telling us about. These are the events that were preparatory to the advent of Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll study about the advent of Jesus himself and the promise given to Mary and to Joseph. But the Bible, listen, the Bible promised in Malachi 4 that there would be a forerunner to the Christ. That the ministry of John the Baptist would be written in Scripture. In fact, Jesus himself said, in all those born among women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. That has to happen first. The Bible tells us that John must come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. Why? Because according to the Bible, Elijah must come before the coming of Christ. And we'll study about that more in future studies. But John is acting in the power and in the spirit of ministry of Elijah. Now here we've got Malachi, Old Testament book, concluding, and the ministry of John the Baptist, when he comes on the scene soon, you'll see him ministering and saying the very same things that Malachi spoke, so that the Jewish people would recognize the coming of the Messiah. That's important. We are Gentiles, and that wouldn't mean so much to us unless we are going to argue the truth for the Christ. And so thus it makes it important to us. Who is this Jesus we are following? How do you know? How do you know that he's not some other Jesus generated or created by the cults? How do you know that your Jesus is the right Jesus? For the Bible tells us, and Paul warned us, that there'd be other gospels in the last days. That's how we would know it's the last days. And there would be rogue or false Jesuses, false messiahs. So this is very important. One of the ways is that there'd be a forerunner before the Christ. And this is John the Baptist. This is significant. So as we look at this, remember, Luke is arguing with us. You know, when I say the word argue, I don't mean to be rude. I'm using the word in all English accuracy. To argue is what an attorney does when he goes and pleads your case before the jury or the judge. That's the kind of argument that Luke is presenting. Luke is an educated guy giving an argument knowing that the world is going to scrutinize what he has to say. This isn't some sort of a lark of a writing or some diary of his. And so what I want you to be aware about is God's plan that's being performed. God's plan was and is being performed. Can you jot that down? Because it's true in your life. Verses 1 through 12. We looked at the opening verses before. Luke says, you know what? I've taken the time to gather the data, and I'm going to present it to you, O Theophilus, lover of God, and here it is. And so he commences in these opening verses, verses 5 through 7, about the details. How is it that God's plan is being performed? Church, will you write this down for your own life? God's plan is being performed in my life, note this, by the details, in the details. God is working in your life and in my life by detail. Our God is a very detailed God. If you doubt that, go and look at just a flower outside the door of this building. Will you do that? Look at the detail that God has engineered into not only his creation, but what about your life? Everything that goes on in the life of the Christian, God is working in that. And we have a tendency, church, be careful that you don't tune me out at this. We have a tendency to say, ho-hum, it's just another day. Oh, well, it's just another moment. It's just another hour. Don't do that. You will, A, miss the wonder of God. And the second thing is, you're going to miss the glory of God. Because our God is in the God of details. This week, a precious young woman in this church announced to me on the phone, I have cancer. We prayed together, we talked together, and she said, well, we'll see what's next. And she may not know this, and she may be here right now. I didn't share this with her, but after I hung up, I was impressed with her demeanor to say or to admit or to confess, well, let's see what's next. It sounded like she was saying, Lord, whatever. And we need to be like that. You know, we have no problem saddling up for a vacation or getting ready to board that plane and we're heading off to paradise or whatever. And we say, Lord, whatever. We're just going to do whatever. And we leave all things in kind of our confession to chance. There's none of that. I love my Hebrew friends in Israel say that the word coincidence is not a kosher word. It does not appear in the Bible. There is no coincidence. God is in it all. In the good, in the bad, or what is viewed to be bad. God is working out all these things. And so he's in the details. How much so? Watch this. There was in the days of Herod. Oh, stop right there, comma. What does that mean? In the days of Herod, Herod was a very naughty man. The Jews said it was better for you to be his dog than to be his own son. He was vicious, dangerous, a tyrant. He was actually of a lineage, of a line of the Edomites. He shouldn't have even been alive based upon Old Testament commands. This guy was a very nasty guy, but according to Rome, he was a great success. Why? Because he knew how to manage the Jews. He wasn't of the Jewish lineage, but he faked it. And he loved the title of king. And the Bible says there was in the days of Herod, king of Judea. That gets every Jew's attention. Why? Because there's this rogue leader as a puppet from the Roman Empire in power. And here's your first challenge, my friend, if you're a doubter of the Bible. Go find out and see if Herod was a puppet ruler ordained by the Roman government. Guess what you're going to find in secular world history? You're going to find Herod appointed as a puppet by Rome to preside over Israel. But it doesn't stop there. It says a certain priest. Will you mark that? A certain priest named Zacharias. Certain priest. Whenever you see the word certain in the Bible, circle it. Circle the word certain. I love it. You're going to hear it a lot in the Gospel of Luke. Why? Because it's an announcement that God's leaving nothing to chance. I love this. God has arranged it in such a way that during the reign of Herod, when there was the time for the forerunner of Christ to be born, there had to be a certain priest. This is not left to chance. Neither is your life. And God has engineered a moment where this man would grow up and be a priest, and his name is Zacharias, and he's there, and he was a certain priest. That means God ordained specific man. It was God's plan. And look, he's an old man, as we shall see in a moment, and just because you might be an old man, or maybe you'll grow old to be an old man, doesn't mean that God's done with you. For you are a certain follower of God. In the count of three, can I hear your name nice and loud? Count of three, your name. One, two, three. I didn't make one bit of sense. Somebody got the word Jeff out. I did get that quickly. But that sounded like confusion to me. Did it sound like confusion to God? Not at all. In a sense, he's got an ear for each and every one of you who are Christians today. And if you're not a Christian today, he's got an ear for you, but it's silent. He's waiting. He's waiting. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says that God's arm is not short that he cannot save you, neither is his ear deaf that he cannot hear you. But your sins have separated you from God so that he will not save you, nor will his ear hear you. He's waiting for one cry from the non-believer today. And do you know what that cry is? Lord Jesus, save me! And God says, oh, was that you? Even though I heard all of these names offered up in a mass voice of confusion, God hears your voice specifically. Do you not have a prayer need? If you're breathing, you have a prayer need. God knows every one of those needs before you even pray it, let alone him messing up the address of where to answer it. He knows you. You are a certain believer, a certain follower in Christ. And there was a certain priest that God had a plan for, and his name was Zacharias. Zacharias' name is a very, very beautiful name. His name means God remembers. Isn't that a great name? To name your kid God remembers. Well, God remembers was of a division of Abiah from the Old Testament, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron. You couldn't get any more priestly than this family. Because he is the lineage of Moses. Abiah came from Moses. And Aaron, I mean, look at that. You're talking about the priestly line where the Levites would come from. Or the Moses and the Levites, and then Aaron, the priesthood. It's very interesting. So you couldn't get more priestly than this couple. By the way, Elizabeth, her name means God's oath, or God keeps his oath, or the oath of God. So you've got Zacharias, God remembers, and you've got Elizabeth's name means the oath of God, or his oath. Isn't that beautiful? Can you see if you put their names together? Oh, look, why don't we have over tonight, God remembers his oath. That's their names put together. God remembers his promise. We can put that. Well, the question arises, what would their names possibly mean? What is this God remembers his promise? I think it's his promise found in Psalm 89, verse 34 to 37. Psalm 89, 34 to 37, where God promises there to the lineage of David that he will never go back on his word. He will keep the covenant that he's made with David. And upon the throne of David, there'll be a descendant that will reign forever. Of course, that's a reference to Jesus Christ himself. God is in the details of our lives, my friend, and that's very important. It says in verse 6 regarding these details that this couple, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, before you get defeated on this and thinking, man, that's one holy couple, I could never live like that. The word righteous before God means right before God. It means that God viewed them right before himself. Let me put it to you this way. When God looked at them, he saw them acceptable based upon their rightness. It doesn't mean that they were sinless. You say, Jack, it says blameless right here. That's not what that word means. It doesn't mean that they were sinless. It means because God saw their heart that wanted to be righteous, he positioned them as right. So right that God declared them to be blameless. It's not far from you and I in our position with Christ today. Are you sinless this morning, my friend? Oh, that was weak. Come on, this is your chance. We'll rewind the tape and edit that. Are we sinless before God this morning? No. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need our Savior, Jesus Christ. The beautiful thing is, does God not see in your heart the desire to be sinless? Yes. Do we want to be sinless? Of course. But we know that we won't be in this life, says 1 John chapter 1. Even though it's in our heart, we fail. But what does God do? God looks upon us and says, I see your heart. You want to follow my son Jesus? You want to follow my word? Your heart beats for righteousness and holiness? I declare you righteous, saith the Lord. And he does that based upon the finished work of Christ. And that's a wonderful truth of our salvation. And now we see that God is looking upon Zacharias and Elizabeth with very, very acceptable terms. They were walking before God. They were obedient to God. There's no doubt about it. And the Bible says, verse 7, that they had no child in the sad. But, that's a but. Circle it. But, or uh-oh, they had no child. Why? Because Elizabeth was barren, and they were well advanced in years. Translation, old to have children. On a normal plane. Keep a close eye to the details of God. Look at verses 8 to 10. It's not only the details, but notice God's timing. It's at the right time. Church, this is a hard pill for us to swallow. You know God's timing's always right. Do you know that? You say, well, Pastor, I want to talk to you after service because I think God's late. He's never late. God's never early. He's always on time. But see, when you and I start to evaluate what that means, I have found out in my own life, my emotion begins to dictate what is early or what is late. My emotions. The fear spikes. Data comes in based upon we don't know what. It's reported. Our emotions report something so quickly, but the truth is, after the dust settles, we see God's hand at work. And whatever is going on in your life and mine, God is at work. But his timing is always right. Notice this and we'll move on. He goes in to pray. That was the lot that fell upon him, meaning out of all the 24 orders of priests, there's 300 priests per order. During this time, the lot, that is the dice, fell upon Zacharias to go in and do this function. It's a rare moment for any priest. Very few of them got to do this. He's an old guy. God's timing's perfect. God is so behind the scenes and in front of it. He goes in. Zacharias is going to go in there. And on the outside of the temple, the people are to be praying as he offers up the incense. Because what's being offered on the altar and what's going on outside is to be melted together in one harmonious act. Are you with me? Symbolically, the priest is offering up the prayers as a symbol of God's people praying. Outside the temple, God's people are praying. Everybody got that? And in fact, theologically, Zacharias is acting out the role of Christ, offering up our prayers unto the Father while the people are still yet outside. For the Bible says Christ ever lives to make intercession for the saints. That's exactly what he's doing. He's making intercession for the saints by burning this incense unto the Lord. It's something that had been going on for thousands of years prior to Zacharias' moment.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. In a presentation called Living Our Reasonable Faith, it's taken from the book of Luke chapter 1 and the first four verses, the beginnings of a new series we're now presenting here on Real Radio, and we invite you to join us again next time. Now, we just recently wrapped up Pastor Jack's topical series called Life and the Bible. Man, if you heard any of it, you can well imagine that we've had quite the response. Well, you can still visit us at realradioactive.org and get your copy on CD or DVD. Again, it's called the Life and the Bible series, and you can visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous participation of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.